Good to have springtime. Seemed like the weather had a little problem making up its mind which way it wanted to go. Seemed like springtime won out. I think there's still more rain. Talk like there might be some more rain tomorrow. Got started on the school building today after about 5-6 years. We got back on it. Well, as the Lord had his way in it. Because the building has a spiritual significance, and of course the Lord don't always work things to our convenience and our desire lacking. He just does what he wants to, and we're supposed to be praying his will be done. I think one of the great problems with people, you know, is that they speak of wanting the will of the Lord done, but really, subconsciously unawares, they really are trying to get the Lord to work things out the way they want it worked out. And not realizing the seriousness of what they're doing, they're not really praying toward a submission toward Christ, but rather they're praying to get Christ to submit to their desires and their wants. Whereas it's supposed to be the other way. Jesus said, "I do always the things that please the Father." But it seems like the generation of people of today really have their own ideas about what it's like. And they're trying to get the Lord to submit to them. I think some of them might have got a little bit disturbed or perturbed at me and their spirits. The other day I didn't mean any offense, but I guess I let them sing too long. Some of them said something to me about it. But I really didn't mean any offense. I just come in a lot of times, you know, and I'm sitting over there. And a lot of times the Lord has really given me something. I mean really given me something for the people. Maybe I've been praying, talking to him through the night, you know. And the people will be enjoying their singing, and they become aware of the fact that Brother Taylor's fixing to turn the service over to me. And I kind of get that feeling, you know, Brother Pike, now we was enjoying the service now. So the other night when I come in, I said, well, I just let them sing and enjoy the service, you know. No need to interrupt it or cause problems. And so I just decided to let them sing a little more. And they looked like they enjoyed it, so I decided to let them sing a little more. And on and on and on, as they kept enjoying it, I decided just let them sing as long as they enjoyed it. Of course, after the service, some of them said some things to me about it. But, you know, this is the way I feel. I'm willing to work any way that I can with you. Any way you want to work, you know that I can work with you. And if the people really want singing, I'm willing to work with them. If they want to do that, a lot of churches have singings. They have special singings. They invite groups and whatever. But this is my way of life, you know. This is my conviction. And of course, as you go by your feelings, and I have to go by what the Word of God says as a minister. Most people go by their feelings. They really don't know what the Word of the Lord says. It's just a conviction with them, you know. In the lands that we traveled in a few weeks ago, hundreds and millions of people, the only conviction they have is their feelings or what they've thought about it or what they've heard or what they've been taught in the past from the elders. The Jews got in trouble over the tradition of the elders. The Lord told them one time, said, you make void the word of the Lord because of your own personal desires and the tradition of the elders, and said, you keep the tradition of the elders and you don't keep the word of God. The reason is they accused Jesus and they said, you're in violation. A lot of times folks accuse me, they, in their spirits, they accuse me of being in violation because they're worshiping God and feeling good and there's a good spirit and they feel like that they ought to go on doing what they feel good at. And consequently, the other night I let them do that. Jesus, when they said you violate the tradition of the elders, Jesus said, and he did it purposely to cause them to say something. Eating with unwashing hands and a whole lot of things that they did, you know. He did it purposely. They said, you eat with publicans and sinners and unwashing hands. And Jesus tried to tell them that the defilement of the spirit was from within, not unwashing hands. And even though it was necessary to wash your hands for the sake of their health, to some extent that had nothing to do with the soul. Being a bond's child, all of their ideas about things concerning godliness was natural. Same way today. People just as religious as they can be, they're just 100% religious. And all they understand is going to the doctor and washing their hands and, you know, having their dainties and, you know, doing the things that they're accustomed to doing that they've been taught and whatever. And they'll accuse you if you get out of bounds with that. They'll come out and take your children away from you or do anything. Blind guides, strain at a gnat, swallow a camel, the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. It's the bond's child, all of it is for the flesh. And it's the same way with charismatic order or Bethlehem or anywhere else. They get to singing, you know, and they feel good and they feel like this is what I ought to do. They go to a ball game, they listen to a radio program, they watch a TV program, and they say, well, this makes me feel good. I don't see nothing wrong with that. You know, it makes me feel good. Another man, he drinks a bottle of whiskey, and some take a little dope, and they say, well, I don't see what hurts me. Jesus said it's not what I'm putting in anyway. So they continue to put it in. But on the other hand, even though it is true that it does not matter what you put in the sense of defiling your soul, yet you can put in some things in your mouth, a little strychnine and pause, and you can kill yourself. It might not hurt your soul. You might do it in your ignorance, but you can kill yourself. You can shorten your days by your disobedience, lack of wisdom, and whatever. Or you can put something in your mouth or in your tummy, which is whiskey, or which is dope. And even though that don't defile you one bit when it goes down there, not a bit. If you drank a bottle of alcohol, it wouldn't defile your soul one bit. But the reaction that you have from drinking and the, like the Bible said, wine maketh the heart merry. You tear up the wine when it's strong, when it moves itself in the cup, it strikes like an adder. See, the things it makes come out of your heart. When that heart gets merry and that heart gets loose, then things come out of the heart. Then the Bible said, this is that which defileth the man. So then it does matter what you put in. Jesus was just reproving the Pharisees and the scribes. He said, I violate the tradition of the elders, but how is it that you violate the word of God? By keeping the tradition of the elders. So, with the singing, you know, my conviction is the word of God. The word of God said when you come together, have a song, or psalm, have a doctrine, have a revelation, have a tongue. Let everything be done decent and in order. But if I come together and you enjoy singing and you'd rather sing, you don't want a doctrine because you don't want to endure the doctrine. Whereas the Bible said in the last days they won't care for doctrine. They won't endure sound doctrine. They'll heap to themselves teachers because their ears are itchy and they don't like what the reproof of God is. So then I come and I say, well, I'm your pastor. The Bible says for me to bring you a doctrine. It says for me to bring you a revelation. It says that I'm supposed to have a psalm, that we're supposed to have a tongue, interpretation, whatever. You know, and I come together and you'd rather clap your hands and you'd rather praise the Lord as you call it and sing, whereas some of it's praising the Lord and some of it's nothing but just the exhilaration of the flesh. And the flesh gets loose and it feels better. Even Saul, when the harp was played, he felt better. You know, David played his harp, he felt better because he was oppressed with evil spirits. And when the music went, you know, and the singing, well, they just liked that because that lifted the load. But that still doesn't do away with the word of God, that when you come together, the pastor has an obligation. The pastor has an order. He has a conviction, which is the word of God. If he doesn't carry it out, he's responsible. The Bible said it went ill with Moses for the sake of the people. And of course, if I go your way, then it'll go ill with me. But if I have to do what I have to do, then I, you know, if I can't work with you and you are happy the other way, well, I'll just sit back over here and I'll Let you sing, you know, and do whatever you feel's right. Let every man, the Bible said there was a time when God let every man go walk in his own way. Let him do whatever he wanted to do. Then there come another dispensation when God commanded that man do according to the word of the Lord. So this is all I was doing, folks. I was just letting you do whatever you felt to do, you know, and what you enjoy. So I wasn't trying to be critical of singing. I'm a songwriter. And I sing and I play a little bit of music. And, of course, the first love in my life was music. And I just loved it. I mean, it was my world. I just give my entire world and soul to it. Because I didn't know no better. And when I met Jesus, he become my first love. So then I laid aside the music, and I laid aside the singing, and I laid aside my ambition. And even though I loved to strum the guitar, I as a rule hardly ever pick it up. And the only singing I ever do, I get up here, which is pretty poor singing. Stay hoarse, throat tore up, and I try to sing a little for the glory of the Lord. I'm certainly not against singing nor against Brother Taylor singing. I enjoy it in the biggest kind of way. We've worked together for years on the field. And I guess I've ever done that before, have I? So it isn't that. I seen Frank sing in the islands until he was pouring sweat like you'd poured a tub of water on him. You know, and I didn't say anything about it. And I didn't say anything about that the other day. I just said, let him sing. But I love the word of the Lord. I gave my life for the word of God. I gave my soul for the word of God. I gave all that I had for the word of God. And to me, the most beautiful song that was ever written was the word of God. And the most beautiful sound that I've ever heard or melody is the word of God. And I just love it. I mean, I just literally love it. And some people, you know, they might not feel that way, and that's their business. I don't fall out with them. That's their business. They said, well, the Word of God's got its place, you know, and I hear the Word of God and whatever, Brother Pike, but after all, it's just a book, you know, some writings. But to me, it's not. It's like the song says, sing them over again to me, the wonderful words of life. Words of faith and duty, words of beauty. You know, and the words of God to me is the words of life. They're thrilling, they're spiritual, they're exciting, they're deep. They're adventurous. And I just love it. I mean, I just love it. It just satisfies me to a T. Samson met a girl one time, and his father couldn't understand. Said, Samson, with all the Israelite girls, why in the world is it that you have to have a girl from the Philistines or from the alien army? Oh, she pleaseth me well. She pleaseth me well. And, of course, he didn't know that, you know, the preparation of man's heart is from God. God had prepared Samson's heart so that he could love the girl and the girl could betray him and he could be enraged and kill the Philistines. God wanted a war against the evil one so he could destroy them, and that he did. So then the word of God pleaseth me well. It pleaseth me well. It pleaseth me well. So then this is my desire. It's my first love and only love. Only in the sense of that which it allows, which is both my wife and children, friends, whatever the Word of God allows, from there springs my branches of concern from His tree. How many of you understand that when a man loses his vision, he's automatically backslid? The Bible says that God will feed you the fruits of your thinking. Now, a lot of times a person will say, Brother Pike, I got to work out there because I got to make a living. And I understand that, and God understands that. But they say, I got to make a living, Brother Pike. They say, but now, you know, I want to be at Little Bethlehem. Whereas a lot of times when they tell me that, I check their spirit. The Bible said not to know any man after the flesh. I check their spirit and I think, now you know you're not being truthful with me. You know you're not being truthful with me. Because your spirit witnesses that your interest is out there in making money. Your interest is in your business. Your desire, your inspiration, the drawing is out there. That you don't have any drawing to Bethlehem, any interest to work here, any stimulation for this work right here. Not any. And then, of course, I know they're automatically backslid. When a man's like that, he's backslid. He doesn't have any vision. So I think, Lord, the poor fella, he's backslid. He doesn't realize that the Bible said the backslider shall be filled with his own way and his ambition. And the man's backslid. He's eaten the fruits of his thoughts. Same way with the ladies. You know, their interest gets more out of church than in church, and more ambitious to be out there in fellowship and to do things and go to the store and buy and eat and drink and lounge around the house and whatever they got to do, you know. The world, dresses, clothing, whatever. See, and of course they're backslid. But then occasionally I'll have a person, they'll come to me and they'll say, you know, Brother Pike, before the living God, I hate to go out yonder. Because I got some that comes to me that still backslid that says, is these ever, you know, something to say? But I do have some that really mean that. They come and they say, Brother Pike, I have such a longing to be here with the brethren. And I just love to be around here. I just enjoy doing something. It seems like my whole heart desires in it. Whereas the Bible says, delight yourself in the things of God, He'll give you the desires of your heart. And they really do want to be around. They really do. You know, you get weary working here just like you do anywhere. But deep down in their heart, they really enjoy it. They really want to do it. The Bible said, God loveth a cheerful giver. And they really, truly want to do it. So, this is the difference. Those brethren may be working out yonder, but they are not backslid. They are not out yonder minded. They are over here minded. Where some that are over here are out yonder minded. See, and a lot of them are out yonder minded. Their mind, as I said the other night, doesn't matter what you have, you can have 100 battleships, mansion on every hill, $1 million in every bank. God don't care. He don't care if you have billions. All the money in the world belongs to Him and His people and whatever, and He gave it. And He gave all the cattle, He owns all the sheep. He owns all the animals. He owns all the stars. He owns the earth. He owns the trees. He's rich. How do you know that He's rich? The song says, my Father's rich in houses and land. He holds the wealth of the world in His hand. So He says to me, you know, nothing would please me better than to keep you a pauper till you breathe your last breath. I'm rich, but I just delight in you being a pauper till you breathe your last breath. You know, God, isn't that the way God feels about it? You know God don't feel that way about it. Anybody with any reason knows better than that. It's like I told him today. Somebody said, God's weird to me. God's peculiar to me. I don't understand God. Well, now you just stop now. Like I told somebody, I said, you see them little goldfish over there? I said, swimming around in the water. I said, now when you say you don't understand God, I said, now let's stop and understand God. I said, just think, God, that's supposed to be weird God, that's supposed to be misunderstood God, that God is so hard, that God's a God of judgment, that God that don't care, that God that don't have no time for nobody, that God that you can't touch with a tear. I said, did you know He took time to make those little fish? All kind of species. Every kind that's imaginable, down to the little old tadpole. I said, now God did that. Does that give you some idea of how God thinks? I said, God, see, He's the one that made the little old lizard run across the ground. He's the one that made the bear, the big old fuzzy bear. He's the one that made the lion that roars and almost causes you to have a heart attack if you get too close to it. See, He's the one that made the elephant with a long snout to throw it at. Shake the jungle when He stomps and when He bellows. God made that little old monkey that swings by his tail and chatter, 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 you know. The little bird that chirps, chirps, chirps. See, somebody said, I don't understand God. Well, He's not hard to understand. God made that water for that little fish to swim in. He made the air and the atomic particles so that the birds could fly. He made man with an appetite and a good, juicy apple to satisfy. See, God was the one that gave us light. God was the one that gave us understanding to create light, the natural. God is the one that made the bushes and the flowers and the roses to give off the sweet aroma, the sweet shrub trees. What kind of God is He? He was the one that walked about in the body of Jesus and humanity that went about doing good. He just went about doing good. Everywhere He went, He went about doing good. It was God, the same God that created all things, went about trying to heal. The Bible said doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil, trying to correct the disorder. He had made them to be happy, and the devil had robbed them and afflicted them And Jesus came down feeling so sorry, saying, I didn't make you like that. I didn't want you sick. I didn't want you in poverty. I would above all things that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospered. But he kept saying the error of your way is you can't get natural prosperity and physical prosperity because you won't keep your soul right. You're following after the wrong one. You're following after the thief, even Lucifer. To be wealthy-minded or to be wealthy is not wrong. To be exceedingly rich is not wrong. Solomon was exceedingly rich. David was exceedingly rich. They said to Abraham, the father of the faithful, said, thou art a great prince among us because of his wealth. See, that isn't wrong, folks. The Lord said, if you got it, just honor the Lord with it. Use it to help somebody. Enjoy it in the biggest kind of way. I don't want to take it away from you. I don't want you in poverty. The devil is the thief, the robber. He takes your virtues. He takes your wealth. He robs you of your mind and drives you insane. You know why? One reason. The Bible said you don't like to retain the truth in your minds. For this cause, you're turned over to reprobate mind and you lose everything, including your mind. So then you don't love the truth. God is the Spirit of truth. You don't love the truth because your deeds are evil. Satan's in your flesh. He makes you want to lust after the flesh and do the evil things and use everything God's got in a gullible way and in a perverted way, even your passions. So then you don't like the truth. So the truth is driven out. And because you don't like it, you get a reprobate mind because Lucifer comes in. Then you do those things which are not convenient. They seem pretty convenient, but after a while, you learn that they're not very convenient. They bring heartaches and misery and pains and broken down nerves and insanity, wrecks, heartaches. So then what is the problem? To be automobile-minded is wrong. To be land and house-minded is wrong. To be battleship-minded is wrong. To have your mind on the things of the world is wrong. To be carnally minded is death, because Satan saves the things that be of the flesh and that he can't get to the things of the Spirit. He gets in your flesh, as I said before, that he might have all the things of the flesh because he's cut off in the darkness of the intellectual wandering. He is the ruler of ignorance, which is darkness. He can't get to nothing God's got except through your understanding and that you're created, put in the world, God's atoned for your sins, and he's given you a dispensation of grace that will last for a while. So you see, God's displeasure is that you have made him move out of his own house, and he wants to dwell in your heart. And you've made him move out, and you've let a thief move in. He took the whip and drove him out and said, you let a thief in. Made my house a place of money changes, and all you can do is be carnally minded. Whereas the Bible said, it's written in the scriptures that my Father's house of all nations should be called the house of prayer. But we don't like to pray. So Lucifer makes us discontented in anything that's right. He never did get into Jesus, so Jesus defeated him. God lived in the body and house of Jesus and never did let Satan in one time. So then the perfect house came. But all should be modeled by. Jesus said, Lucifer, have no part in me. New generation. The other condemned all the way from Adam to Calvary. By the washing of regeneration, we belong to the new. Since the life is in the blood, we got a new bloodstream. Even one that Satan never did get into, the second man Adam. The other condemned, the red dragon, the blood that Satan was in was condemned, spilt to the earth. A generation of vipers. But the blood is still on the seat of atonement to allow for them that are the beast and them that are the serpent and them that are the red dragon or them that are blood life so that they can still come into the presence of God, that is in the day of grace, still have his blessings until multiplication and process and development of the church is finished. Then it'll be lifted. When it's lifted, that's the end. Blood can't come into the presence of God anymore. All blood life is gone. This is where the blood comes off the seat of atonement. But on the other hand, to simplify the thing, to where we can understand what we're doing, it's just one thing. It is a mind. I preach on the three minds, you know, which is three sovereignties, three lives. It is the mind. The mind, you know, you think that mind of lust, that mind of passions, that mind of eating, that mind of drinking, that mind of relaxing, that mind of wanting to do what you want to do, think what you want to think, not letting have nobody have your attention for nothing, you know. And people are getting farther and farther away from each other because they'd rather think their own thoughts. People annoy them. Used to, they like to fellowship, talk. They had something in common, but not anymore. If you don't want to do my thing, then away with you. You know, so birds of a feather flock together, as the old saying goes. Used to, people fellowship and talk about somebody else's desire. And somehow they get together and they kind of compromise a little here and there. Different things, you know, and come up with new ideas. And it was a great society. Not anymore. Everybody's becoming an individualist. God is doing this to judge them so that nobody can blame anybody else for their shortcomings. It is as of truth that nobody's to blame but you. You may gossip, backbite, find fault, do all you want to, but nobody is to blame but you. Nobody. You are to blame for all of your problems. All of your problems. Somebody said, well, it was what that feller said. Well, you should have had some cotton in your ears and not listened at it. Somebody said, well, that feller slapped me. Well, you ought not be on the slapping place. Somebody said, well, it was what I saw. Well, you ought not been on the corner to see it. You understand what I'm saying? All of your problems is you. There's no problem but you. So then, it is one thing. It is the mind. God feeds you the fruits from your tree. If your tree is a tree of knowledge and human reasoning and a poison, then you die because you listen to the serpent. That's the mind. If your tree is a tree of life, you're producing the fruits of the Spirit and you listen to the voice of God, it's a tree of goodness and you live. The tree of death, even the law of condemnation and death, the tree of life, even Calvary, the tree that took the curse away, and that the Bible said, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree, took our curse. Now, in that we were under curse unto death, now we're under the blessing of God unto life. The Bible said, Christ Jesus, having abolished death in his flesh, he abolished it, he done away with it. And the Bible said, that life which was given you before the world ever was in Christ Jesus, by the foreknowledge of God, now is made manifest or brought to light by the act of Jesus Christ, even the manifestation of the Son of God at Calvary. So I say this in trying to close this before we sing. See what the problem is? Thinking. You are carnally minded. You are eating minded. You are passion minded. Nothing wrong with your passions for reproduction. All things is holy, the better the merit, undefiled and all. But see, you are passion minded. You can't get it off your minds. A man sees a woman sees a man. They can't get it off their mind, day or night. They're passion-minded. See, they are eating-minded. They're automobile-minded. They are land and house-minded. They are moon and star-minded. They are tree and fruit-minded. They are flower garden-minded. They are Martha, Martha with the dishes and the house and the pretties and the dainties and the little things to hang on the wall. They are son and daughter minded, wife and husband minded, children are frolic minded, vacation minded, loves of pleasure more than loves of God. This is what God condemned. This is what God hated. This is Lucifer. Even the system of the world today, IRS, robbers and thieves, government, robbers and thieves. I said, for that day the robbers of my people shall exalt themselves. I don't think IRS can get any higher. They just about swallowed up everybody in their exaltation. But anyway, they're doing it, you know. They're taking over. And yet it's a violation of the Constitution of the United States in every way. And yet we're swallowed up as the robbers exalt themselves. Jesus said, rob you, beat you, cut you up, throw you over in the ditch, and then the good Samaritan comes by, pours in the oil and the wine. So then the problem, beloved friend, is not having things. God is not angry at your body when he says fast and pray. Swear to your own hurt, deny your own self, take up your cross and follow me. He doesn't want to hurt the body. The body is his temple. He loves it. He wants it to be the very top in health and whatever. But he's trying to get the parasites out of the tree, and the wintertime is the only way to do it. And the little branches, they die out, and the little leaves, they get brown and fall off, and the fruit withers up. And it looks like God has been so vicious, so bad, such a God of judgment, a God of hatred. He's pounced on the little tree that was trying to do somebody a service. See, but that wasn't what it was. He just had to get the infection out. He had to get the parasites out. He had to do something to get the worms and the bugs and the beetles out of it. The beatniks. See, that's the way he did it. Got a few little birds that come by once in a while. You know, the angels will get them out of your hair, as we say. Good angels war against bad angels. And a lot of times they'll come by and peck a little bug out of the hole in the tree to keep him from causing it to deteriorate. Maybe the worm's not in the heart. Maybe it's a bug. Maybe it's an infested thing, you know. And the little bird comes by and they perch in the trees and they try to help keep the insects from eating up the fruits. But see, God finally has to let something come to get rid of the plagues and whatever the wintertime. Then after that, you know, when all the bugs and all the worms and everything is dead, after a while, there comes a springtime and a summer. And then comes forth the life once again. The warmth of the sun and the day star begins to pull on it. The life begins to come back up into the roots. Go back out into the branches, and the elements of the earth begins to fill the little tree, and it begins to feed again. It's so beautiful, more radiant than ever, because the infection is gone. The parasites are gone. Its fruit is plush, luscious. See, the purging took place, cut off a few limbs, got a few rotten limbs gone, bigger fruit now. So then, it is a true fact that when you are not carnal-minded, not worldly-minded, then you can have anything that you want. God wants you to have it in abundance. But when you get gullible, self-centered, when you get to where in your mind all you can think of is you and yours and what you want and what you plan to do and your problems and whatever, whereas the Bible positively tells us not to seek our own. Charity don't seek its own. Positively tells us to forget about all this thing of having a big business and doing this and seeking our own. It says labor that you might have to help somebody else. Tells you not to labor for yourself. Charity doesn't do that. If you've got charity, you won't do that. It tells you not to look on the things of yourself. Don't look in the mirror to see how nice looking you are, how handsome you are, how pretty you are. Always looking at yourself, thinking about yourself, thinking about your source and your way of life, always seeking what you want. The Bible said, look on the things of another. Don't esteem yourself to be so brilliant and to be God's special man or special woman just because your nose looks better than somebody else. And I don't say that in a mocking way. It's like I said about the little pug-nosed bulldog. After all, to somebody else, the little pug may be the very thing they're looking for. You never know. You understand what I'm saying? Don't esteem yourself to be so brilliant and so great and so mighty and think of yourself more highly than you ought to level yourself above somebody else or think you look better than somebody else or you have the answer when somebody else don't have it. Don't do that. Don't give a display of ignorance by trying to prove that you're smart. That's the biggest display of ignorance you ever give, is trying to prove to somebody you're smart. And besides that, the standard for beauty is not determined by man's shape, forms, fashions. It's determined by the Bible. The Bible said God beautifies the meek with salvation. That's the standards of beauty. So if you don't measure up to that, you're not beautiful anyway. You're a wretch in the sight of God. He said, I'll hate your image in the morning. You're all unbecoming. So then, Jesus is that standard. All must be made after him to please God, whether body, spirit, whatever. So then I say that to bring this to a climax in what I'm trying to say, that you can have all you want. You can be everything you want to be, but you got to conform in your mind to his thoughts, his ways, his desire, his practice, and all there is that he desires. Then, beloved friend, you can have the world and all that's in it. God said all things are yours. You belong to the Lord. The Lord belongs to him. You're perfect without spot, blemish. You're God's workmanship in Christ. You're complete in him. Nothing like it. All of it's in the Word. You just hear it, believe it, incorporate it in your life, practice it, grow in the grace and knowledge. Be spiritually minded. That's life. Forget about the rest. Enjoy all you want to. truthfully, something is taking place. Like I was telling my wife the other day, I was relating some things to her, and you remember the vision I had about the mini dress, the midi dress, and the maxi dress. Whereas I said the other day when Pentecost kind of got started off, it was kind of in the many stages, and that the word indicates what it does, you know, it was, that is, the people didn't fully comprehend. They couldn't possess much of it because they couldn't get a hold of much of it in that they did not know. But what potion they did get a hold of, they just shouted like children and run and jump like children, splattering in the water and the rain. And they just enjoyed it in the biggest kind of way. I mean, they made more fuss over it, just that little bit that they'd gotten a hold of, than what the people now, when they really see the truth. But time went on. There was another great move. Many years ago, it broke out. And it lasted until a number of years back, maybe 13 years back, 18, I don't know just how far back. But a great move of God broke out. Now, when that move broke out, it broke out from a man by the name of William Branham, and a tree grew up out in Dallas, Texas, which was called the Word Tree. The Word Tree. In the beginning was the Word. And, of course, the Word became an ecclesiastical law in the days of Moses, and so it was with the quotes of Brother Branham. You could get chopped up, it could get froze out, be turned out of the synagogue. So then that tree, of course, run its course, and it lasted until a few years ago. And then the parasites got so bad that they were selling everything from holy water to shoestrings. So God had to let a wintertime come, and that tree wither up. That is to say, the life went down out of that tree. Now then there was another tree to come up, which was the tree of life. That is, the tree of revelation, not of the Word, but of the unveiled Word, the Spirit. In that in the beginning it is the Word, Genesis, in the end it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, even John. In the beginning it is the Word that is veiled. God said, Daniel, you rest in your lot, it's in the veil. In the end time, he said, Daniel, seal it not, the time is at hand. Time is fulfilled. So then there came up another tree. And that tree, as Brother Parnell said, he saw growing out here in our front yard. It was the tree of life. And that Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life, but as a word, they are a word of judgment and death. It's really the same tree. Calvary was the same tree as the law. Moses, there shall come to be that a prophet like unto myself shall be raised up among the people. And it shall come to pass that whosoever faileth to hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. So it came to pass. It was the same tree. It was the same Christ in Moses. Same life. So then there came forth something else. And it started to move. And we made a big statement back there that people all around would begin to talk about the revelation of Jesus Christ, and everywhere they'd begin to talk about it, and that all the stars would go out and nothing would be left except the bright morning star, which is His star, and that the one that went down was the evening star, and it went through the darkness of the night, and then there comes the bright and the morning star of the resurrection, Jesus and the Christ, the veiled and the unveiled. And so then, in that the parasites has backed off a little bit, then the life is coming back up now, and this year really has to do with it. Coming back up, this life is springing forth into new branches. The branches of those that came out of the other tree are beginning to wither up. They're beginning to go to seed with their projects and with the great ministries and desires that they had. The Spirit began to withdraw, and they lost their spiritual anointing and spiritual desire, and it became more and more money. More and more natural projects, more and more human ambition,
more and more a movie star thing, and on and on and on and on and on. Satan saves the things that be of the flesh. Now, it had to go to seed. But now, on the other hand, this that has come up this time, it is the moving of the Spirit, is new life, new branches, new limbs, a new tree to that extent. The unveiled. And it's coming up in a great move of God. And sure enough, one magazine after another, one paper after another, one little booklet after another that I've never known to say anything about the revelation of Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, these great writers that's been putting out books for years, they start talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, never before from the William Branham Tabernacle had this been published, his books as the revelation of Jesus Christ, but all of a sudden when our brochures went up there and we had the meeting, then Billy Paul invited us over, we visited with him, and then the Lost and the Found, you remember the thing that happened, and then all of a sudden out comes books and the title is not the spoken word but the revelation of Jesus Christ. This happened until we established this down here and 10 or 12 issues of it, and then it stopped and went back to the spoken word. And our book continued, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Lord did that to make one testify of another or to point to another, to catch people's minds as Moses went out, to turn them on to something else. And I spoke the other night of how we had been riding all over the Holy Land. The Lord said, wherever you put your foot, I'll give it to you. And I was talking to my wife about it. We went all over the Holy Land, came back, and we got back home. We went, been praying that night, and the next morning went down to the building, and Stevie was folding some tracks, and I walked over there, and there laid a book, and the book said, As I Was With Moses. And the Lord kept talking to me, and I said, Lord, you want to speak to me about that book? So I picked the book up. See, not knowing that Brother Bradley had picked up the same book, and him having to go over to Egypt the way he did and not getting into the Holy Land and turning back to show Brother Branham, coming back, like Brother Richard the Jew when he had to do with Moses, we crossed this river down here, and the others went across, and Brother Richard, he wouldn't do it. He stood up on the mountain, he looked over. Being a Jew, you know he had to do with that in the type. Okay, now this doesn't affect their spiritual walk with God. It's just the Holy Spirit using them in types and shadows in the membership of his spiritual body to show that which is past or that which is coming. And so then, here our flag was lifted up on the corner of that pyramid. Brother Bradley lifted it up. They took a picture of it, the cornerstone, that which is rejected, coming the head of the corner. And him having to come back, not going into the Holy Land, Brother Branham, his name Willie, you know, having to do with that. Coming back, you know, having to do with those that look back into Egypt. The Lord said to Brother Branham, it's not time. Turn him around there and send him back. And they couldn't see the signs of a prophet, in that Israel looks for a prophet. And then the Lord speaking to us about the time being fulfilled. The book, the time fulfilled, going over. All of these things being put together to show the carryover. So many wonderful things that is just so unreal. It's just so unbelievable that tonight, if I just took my time and talked to you about it, it would just literally be astounding. I related here some of the things to you. And like tonight, you're in the mind of the Spirit and you're hungry, and I could just go on till midnight. You know, because you're hungering and thirsting. Not all of you, but the sons of God. They're hungering and thirsting. And the others are not that interested, but there's enough that's hungering and thirsting that God could feed till midnight. But anyway, just dropping a few things in while we have a chance to talk to you, because this is what Jesus would do if he was standing here. Just dropping a few things in, as the Spirit would say. The night that we was out here, Brother Morris Allen, he was out here in the automobile, in his car. The ice was on the ground. Tying a few things together to let you understand what I'm saying. That night, I sat there in the car with Brother Donnie and Brother Morris, and we went through many things. concerning the graveyard, the stones, the vision. Explain carefully how it took place. Explaining how that the little tin can that Brother Branham put in the corner of the building was deteriorated away. What the flood did. And the other day I mentioned this about the flood. We at the end of Spring Street, Brother Branham, this happening, bringing the flag back. You know, all of these things. Well, that is to say, I told my wife, you know, concerning these things, and I spoke to you about it. You remember, I said, when the dresses come in long, then that'll have to do with the end of the world. I said, because I had the rod in my hand, and I said, rain, rain, rain. So the other day, as we went over to the place there at the mall, I looked, and there were hundreds of dresses. There must be at least 100 of them on display in a number of stores. But hundreds of dresses that they've got over there. And some on display, some that they haven't put on display. Up here in Monroe, it was the same. Beautiful, long dresses. I mean, they're just so beautiful, all kind of designs. And people just in great admiration. About the time that these dresses come out so beautifully right here at Easter, springtime, the people begin to admire them. Brother Branham said he got caught up in that second rim, the midi, and looked over and saw the maxi. Said Jesus is up a little higher, and he talked about a third pool. Third heaven, Paul said. Paul got caught up in it because he had the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, now, about that time, I said, rain, rain, rain. And then all of a sudden, the same paper where I had my hand lifted up on the front page, preaching the Word of God when they clipped it out here. The same paper. The Constitution carried the article in Little Bethlehem, and then the Journal carried it. And here it said the Journal Constitution combination. And the same one that I had my hand lifted up like that, if you remember, at the top of that paper, the headlines of that paper, when my hand was lifted up, it was the flood. Remember that? Now, how many remember that? Somebody brought it to my attention. Now, see, here, about the time the long dresses come out, I say that this is it. The paper, that same paper, the headlines holler, rain, rain, rain. Right when the dresses come out, the long dresses. See, the Lord choosing the foolish and abased things of the world to confound the wise, and yet God taking you that understand with the mind of Christ, in that He the spiritual judgeth all things, fits it all together, and you see God moving just like He's coming on a white horse. But anyway, here, setting out here that night, I got disturbed about Brother Don Porter. He was on security that night. That was before I came out. We'd been talking to the brethren down there in the basement. While we was talking, Joseph had come in with the white boots on that I'd wore from the boat up here, Chris's white boots. We spoke of Brother Dahl and Chris, Jesus and the Christ. It worked out perfectly that way. That night, while I was talking, revealing Christ to the brethren, Joseph revealing himself to the brethren, here comes Joseph with them white boots on. So then after that, we left. I went home, and it was icy, snowy. Brother Cobbs, him contemplating moving over. And of all things, he goes and tells Sister Joyce he's going to move over. You know, getting over the Jordan on that cold, icy night, having to do with Brother Branham's followers, that of Brother Palmer, that the Palmer's worms have gotten, that thing that has happened in Macon, Brother Cobbs' relatives and the Church of God. He used to be a teacher for the Church of God. Different things like this, the redemption of the body. So Brother Cobb, sure enough, he moves over. And that's the new harvest coming in. The corn on the cob. And then about this time, me wondering about Don, I got restless. I got up in the night. I put on my white boots. And I started wandering around out in the snow looking for Don. I thought, now, this will be bad, you know, if Don gets out there and he don't have a place to stay. So I wandered off down to the multipurpose building. I come around to the door and I bammed on the door, and I heard somebody holler and say something. I said, well, open the door and let me in. And he didn't open the door. I heard him say something else. I thought, well, why in the world don't they open the door? They ought to know it's cold out here. And then, to my amazement, I learned it was Don standing in the back of me hollering at me. And they had him locked out too. So there wasn't anybody there, and there was Don out in the cold, and I thought, man, this is terrible. And it didn't let him in the security building. And so when I went around the corner, Don explained to me how Brother Morris Allen had tarried, kept the motor running in the car, had some heat, and that he was sitting out there with Brother Morris Allen. So I went out to the car, and I sat down in the car, and I started talking with Brother Morris Allen. And the revelation of the Lord came, and the mind of God came, and the Lord began to speak continually. There was Brother Don sitting in the back of the car, and all of a sudden he showed me a little thing with that stick, six-pointed star on it in gold that has to do with the house of David. And, of course, there's Don, as I said before, coming down out of Canaan, Jesus the type, coming down to get his bride, coming down, marrying Brother Cobb's daughter, going back to the harvest. That is coming down from the Indian people. So I watched it, see. Now, I know somebody said, well, Don, you know, we don't put it together that way because Don is from the Mohawks, is it? What is it, Don? The Mohawks. We don't put it together that way. We don't get that bird that way. We believe in the eagle. See, but see, it's because you don't understand Revelation. Jesus was made sin in the body. So then it goes through a certain type. And then comes the Christ. In the natural body, it goes to that. That is sin, whereas you're born into sin when you're born into this world. So then, see, you don't understand Revelation. That's why you get off track. The devil throws you off track. You try to figure it out. But anyway, here we are. We're sitting out in the car, and I wish the man had quit resenting me over to the right. I'm not a know-all, brother. I'm talking about the revelation of the Son of God. And too late, you're going to find out that it's true if you don't watch out. You mock me continually, and God is not mocked. And if it's tiring and wearying and boresome to you, you ought not to come to church, or at least you ought to excuse yourself and go away. Now, so then, here we were sitting down there, and while we were sitting in the car, or while I was walking around, let's get back to this, I was walking around, here they saw me, I come over to the car, I sat down in the car, and Don shows me this star. As he shows me the star, I'm sitting there looking at the star, and this is his little book, you know, and all of his work and whatever in it, you know, and it's about his job and everything, and he's excited over it. And, of course, Don really follows the pattern of the man-child because when he come here, his family had rejected him, and he hadn't had a chance to really develop and mature, and he was out there doing the best he could, child in mind and man in body, whereas he's really developing fast now. So then, there I was in the car. I was sitting there, and Brother Morris said, you know, said, we thought you was Joseph. They had seen Joseph with the boots. And I said, well, it is because the Lord was showing a revelation tonight. See, there was no place in the end. No place in the end when the child came. No place. Everything was locked. Everybody was locked out. There wasn't any place in the inn. See, so then, there it was. Joseph, Brother Morris Allen from Marysville, Mary. There it was, the son being born. Because Don really listened to the revelation of Jesus Christ that night. And there it was. I mean, he listened. He was getting something. There he was, he had the same name. His name is George, just like my name is George. And it just showed it right down to a T. The whole thing, everything rejected that night, you know. And it was so beautiful. See, and we went into the things that night of the stones. Sister Betty remembers so well when we got into the graveyard. I had seen the vision, and I've related it to you. I'd seen the vision of Brother Branham's followers. Over here in the graveyard lined up, I saw darkness fall on them, and I'd seen the graveyard over here, and I hope you don't mind me talking to you, and I can tell you spirits don't. Over here in the graveyard, here was the stones, and I've said some of these things to you, but it might help you to put them together and help you to get them lined up in your mind to see the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only of the unveiling of that which Moses did and Joshua and the prophets, but of the present-day truth, of the unveiling, seeing Christ move right now, and understanding Christ right now as he moved. To be able to follow him as Paul did when he went up to visit with Peter, to follow the revelation of the Lord Jesus. Be led by the Spirit. Be spiritually minded. So then, there I explained, I was talking to them, and I said, now,
You know, I had the vision. The darkness was falling, and I saw all of Brother Branham's followers lined up one right behind another over here at the stones. I said, and then Brother Branham was dead. I said he was in the grave, and I said, there he was. So here, Betty and I, we come up there. We went up there at night. We went into the graveyard. You remember what happened about the police, the red light, the dog, and many things it would take a long time to go into. But anyway, this particular day, we went in with our coach. We referred to as Reuben the Firstborn, the Cross and Way Cross, and Brother Blake, and many things, the woman in the wilderness, his wife, whatever. You know, but anyway, we went into the graveyard with the coach. We come around. I just say all them things to refresh your mind on what you've already been told and known, and it fitted all together. You'd have to write a great book about it. And I come around this way. Well, when I come in, I couldn't go forward. All of a sudden, I realized it was a fresh grave, and I couldn't get forward. So I said, well, I can't go out that road, so I stopped. So I said, well, what I'll do, I'll back up. And when I went to back up, the road weaved in this way, and there was big old stones, and I thought, well, I can't do that with this bus. And I thought, well, I know what I'll do. I'll go around to the left. And when I started around the left, I thought, well, I can't do that, because there it was, just like the vision. It hit me just that quick. There was Brother Branham's folks lined up, one right behind another. And there was the grave. And there was Brother Branham dead. And there was the evening shadows falling, or the darkness of night that's upon the world, as well as the evening coming. I don't want to bother them people. There's a dead prophet over there. And they are there. They've come from many miles. And they are there to visit that grave. And I thought, what in the world am I going to do? And something said, just move on around now, real reverent, like it. I did. I moved on around real reverent and got up behind them. And to my utter amazement, with all reverence and respect, they slowly began to get into their car with no resentment whatsoever and began to ease out, ease out, ease out, till I could just pull right on out. And then I could hear something say, see, you had to get behind them and move every one of them out of there, away from that, before the night falls on them to that extent, because in the vision, I saw the shadows fixing to fall on them. See, that's intellectual reason. Now, so then it happened. Then we went up there with the tent, and you remember the Lord's blessing, the cancer healed. The Bible said, or the voice said to Brother Branham, not even cancer will stand before your prayer. And out of all things to be healed up there, it was a cancer. And the girl said what she did about the tent, and the tent coming there, Brother Branham sends the last thing for him. And sure enough, it had to do with the last thing for her. She said, William Branham, my relative, said that'd be the last thing for Jeff. Sure enough, strangely enough, the next year we were supposed to have the very schoolhouse that they had been having for their meetings. All right, now, I said that to say this. This is what it has to do with Brother Jimmy laying those blocks. To bring something up to date, it would take days to bring it up to date. We're just skipping about a little bit, tying it together. Brother Jimmy laying the blocks out here. See, it was under that tent that the platform was built. Remember? The platform was built under that tent. Under that tent, we built a platform. But when we built it, I said, David Paul, now you buy the timber the way I tell you to buy the timber. And we'll make double use out of it. We'll have it under here, and then we'll take it home, and then we'll use it down here for the building. So he did. And we spent quite a bit of money. But then we brought it down here. I'm sure we got criticized, you know, but nevertheless, we had looked ahead, and the Lord bless us. But we brought it down here, and it wasn't all that much spent because it was a double service. And sure enough, the floor was put on out of the same timber that we had under the tent. That is to say, the foundation moved from Brother Branham's tabernacle. It was the last thing to come in. Here the chairs come out of Brother Branham's tabernacle over to the tent. Brother Branham had said the third move will be the tent. So here it comes over and is given to us there. And here's the healing of the cancer. And then here's the foundation. Here's the platform. Here's David Paul, the house of David. Here it shift on over. And here it comes out here and the foundation is over here. And what is it? It's supposed to be my house. But the thing is, I'll give it to the school, because it is the children crossing over the Jordan. It is as when I picked up that book that Brother Bradley had picked up. Brother Bradley picked up the same book having to do with Brother Branham as I was with Moses. And I opened the book and looked, and the very same thing was there that had been seen.
And it was the commission to Joshua saying, wherever you set your foot, I'll give it to you, and you will divide this inheritance with the people. The very same thing that I said when I was over in the Holy Land, he'll give me wherever I set my foot. Now, the very same thing in that we went down the streets of Dolorosa to prophesy. Now, that little can, I say this again, that little can, see, that was in the corner of that building. There, Brother Bradley was on the corner of that pyramid as a cornerstone. That little can that was in the corner of that building, the flood, the rain, there was the flood. Here is Spring Street, there was Spring Street, the lost and the found, there was the flood. This little can in the corner of that building, they went in there to get it. Just as quick as Brother Branham was dead, they knew that he'd laid something in that cornerstone. So they went in there to get it. I got the picture where he's laying the cornerstone. They went in there to get it, but when they got in there, they didn't find nothing. There was no message, there was no nothing. Because the little can had deteriorated, it had gone away. So I said to the Lord, I said, what does this mean? I don't understand, Lord. The man left him a message. He said, the cornerstone which the builders has rejected, the same became the head of the corner. Said, but that as Jesus died, that went away. He said, it is the same with Brother Branham. It was a great move. It was the cornerstone of a great move. And he had a message. Said, but God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Brother Branham died in his body. For the Bible said the body is dead without the spirit. Somebody said, Brother Branham, not dead. The Bible says that the body is dead without the spirit. So then the Brother Branham that lived in there, which was the Christ, and it's not you living but Christ, went on away. He went somewhere. And as I said, the eagle that they kept putting up there, it kept flying away. Somebody kept getting it. It wouldn't stay up there. And I said that the pyramid is not a capstone. It's more of a mosque of Omar. It's a dome. Now, and what they put up there, it didn't stay. Now, so then when you look back and you go back and you consider it, go back, look at it. Brother Branham said the third move would not be the eagle, which is American nation, the house of David, the prophet. Said it would be the dove, which is a peaceful Solomon-type house, as I understand it. See, in that day, Solomon had peace. He built the house. David couldn't build it. Too much war. He built it. So then it was David's son. See, it was built. It was built. Thus it came back. And the house of the Lord was built, which is the millennium that will come in. Not the American age, but the putting up of that type thing in the millennium. To bring in the celestial. Okay, now, here they went, but the little can was gone. The Lord said, that's William Branham's body that's laying out here in the grave. The message is not there. See, it's not there. The cornerstone has been tore out now. It's been laid away. That's why they put the cornerstone as a pyramid on top of his grave. So that moves over. And the eagle is gone. That is the message, the revelation, whatever. It's gone. It's not in Brother Branham anymore. Somebody said, oh, yes, it's there. No, it's not in there anymore. See, not in there anymore. The Christ, which is the message, moved on. Now, when Jesus resurrected from the dead, the Bible said he appeared in another form. Somebody said, oh, he brought up that same body. The Bible says he appeared in another form. So then when he came up in that glorified form. Now here it moved away. The message was gone. The little can had deteriorated. The cornerstone was no more. The tabernacle was no more. The tabernacle in the wilderness was gone. So then the transfer came over. It had to do with the tent. It had to do with the rapture. It had to do with moving the tree out of Dallas over here. It had to do with this last move, the unveil, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and many hundreds of things that we could say. On and on and on, we could say hundreds of things. At the very time we was up there, it had to do with the rent veil because the William Branham Association, Evangelistic Association, and the tabernacle split up to the extent that a man come out there complaining to me that had been with him for years. Said he didn't know where to pay his tithes anymore. Now, I said all that to say this. Here, a new movie started. Sure enough, I said, Brother Terrell, when we was here, I spoke the other day of how that we had the vision, what Brother Terrell would say and what would come about the spotted birds and Brother Branham and Mrs. Methodist and whatever. Sure enough, and they said it. Brother Terrell said it. Even Brother Smith today told me, said, it's true, Brother Pike. I've heard him say it myself. Brother Torrance and a number of others, 2 or 3. I said he would do that. And the others would say this, whether as they said it and they've done it. Now, that means that all of these things that we've been saying and putting together has to be the mind of God. And we could just say hundreds of things. Believe it or not, I'm telling you the truth. My hand be raised to God. We could say hundreds, not 100, but hundreds of things concerning this. Now, but I say these few things to place these things together to where you can hear. Because there is things that I have never told anybody. And there is things that I have told people individually, like maybe Brother Taylor that Brother Jim didn't hear, or Brother Jim that Brother Taylor didn't hear, or Brother Don that Brother back here didn't hear, and on and on. And see, this I have done, this I've done. Some things Brother Richard knows that Brother Jerry don't. Some things Brother Jerry knows that Brother John Jameson don't. So far as what I have said. Now, some things that the people in India know that Little Bethlehem doesn't know. But these things, I say a few things here and a few things there to put it together to where you can get the basic principles of it to understand what's happening, just like the meeting in the Carolina, the Golden Triangle, some of these things that we spoke of that's on tape. See, all of these things are happening. There is a new tree that is coming up. There is a new move of God. There is an unveiling. Now the flag coming back, the fountain being opened out here. We spoke of it a few days ago. Ponce de Leon, that which is in Jimmy's yard, and on and on and on and on. See, something is taking place. The boat has at last gotten almost to the place to where it's not in jeopardy anymore. It's not in jeopardy anymore to that extent. See, they've just about redeemed the boat, that which was nigh unto corruption. So I said all that to say a few words here, and I could go on and on and on and on. But to say a few words here, you see, there is something else taking place. There is something else. There is a move of God in the land. There's a new move in the land today. There is something taking place. Many people, like the paper published here a while back, said the eyes of the world is on Monroe. Now, I don't know why they said that. I don't know why the papers carried that. But they said the Monroe paper said the eyes of the world is on Monroe. Now, so then, here we are. These things happening, whatever it is. The man that came by from the Methodist church had prophesied, said, thus saith the Lord, in their prayer meeting it was said, a memorial unto God. This is it. And so many multiplied things that witness and testify to the wonderful, wonderful unveiling of the Son of the living God. Here it is. What does it mean? It means eternal life. What is eternal life? It means to never die. Can we have it? Should we have it? Will we have it? Is there a mystery where man don't have to go by the grave? There most assuredly is. Will anybody receive it? There's people. You say, well, I don't think I'll ever make it, Brother Pike. Maybe not. Maybe I won't. Maybe you won't. Maybe he won't. Maybe she won't. They won't. But nevertheless, somebody will. You say, oh, you don't know that. I absolutely know that as a profound fact. There is going to be human beings that will never die. They'll never go into the ground. They'll never be put into a casket. They will never die. Enoch didn't die. Somebody said, well, he'll come back and die. He'll never come back and die. He didn't have to die. He was translated so that he wouldn't see death. That was the purpose of it to begin with. And you can be translated that you don't have to see death. Not because you have heard what I said of the revelation of Jesus Christ that's been shown to me, that I might understand what God's doing, that I might teach the people the wonderful, wonderful mysteries of God in the sense of escaping death. These other things were shown to me that I might understand Him and to see what He's doing, to know the times and the seasons. As to the deep mysteries of God, in that Paul said, I'm made a steward of the mysteries, of the hundreds of thousands of things that's hidden within His Word. See, and I say these things to you that are interested, and you that don't mock me, and you don't that don't think I'm a know-all, you know, and you that are not jealous, and all these kind of things. I say this to you, sober-minded people, because honestly, I'm truthful from my heart. People who have evil spirits or resentment or jealousy or whatever their reasoning might be and leaning to their own understanding absolutely does not understand it and will not get it and will not see it. It doesn't matter who you are, man or woman. You will not get it. And you that have no concern except for the lust of the flesh and the things of the natural, I say this to you because I got them sitting here tonight. And I can tell you who they are. You absolutely are going into the flames of hell. You are coming to Bethlehem regularly. You're helping me do things. But you're just as sure to go to hell as I'm speaking tonight. Because you have no spiritual interest, you have no spiritual mind, you have no spiritual understanding, and some of you are so churchy and ritualistic that the only thing to you about God is that you feel good and you sing and somebody scream and holler and make you shout and say glory to God as you look at somebody else. Man, what a preacher. See, and Jesus never did that nowhere, so that's not Jesus at all, not Jesus at all. You say, well, what is it? It's the preacher. He's getting excited because he's contacted Jesus. But it's not Jesus at all. Not Jesus at all. No record where he ever done it. No record where his disciples ever done it. Had nothing to do with that at all. Nor is it to be sarcastic and be motionless and don't move and don't make a sound and sit down and die. You know, setting up with the dead, as somebody said. That's not Jesus either. He was exciting, exhilarating. There was a stimulation of the Spirit till the tears filled his eyes and he was just filled with the power and the magnificence of God. But he didn't go around showing off in the flesh. Now, what I'm trying to say is this. These things that I say to you, that you might be with me. You know, that you might go way back over yonder. Pick up back over yonder. And tie those things together. Because if I stand up here and I say, now new move of God is moving. You know, and I say such and such and such. I say, ah, ha, 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 Mr. Noel, Mr. Big, look at him, ha, ha. You know, and you mock. But it's a true fact that if you are sound, sober, godly, looking for the truth, and you are a son of God, you will want the truth. And if the voice of God comes and brings something to your understanding and puts it together from over here to over here and knits that thing together and you look at it, you say, my God, my God, my God. Where in the name of human reasoning did these things come from? If that's not God, how in the world did that man ever have such a brainstorm and come to so many multiplied things that makes sense and fits together and seems to work to his convenience? See, I didn't. And they don't work to my convenience. It is Christ that's done it all from one mass to another, and all things are him and belong to him, and he's working it all to his convenience to let you know he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that in that generation he did what he wanted to for those people, and now he's coming to this generation to do what he wants to for his people here. It has nothing to do with Brother Branham, nor me, nor Elijah, or Paul, nor any other Christian or prophet. Not a thing. Not a thing. I've got a job to do. Brother Branham had a job to do. You've got a job to do. Brother Taylor's got a job to do. We just do whatever the Spirit does within us because that's our job. And we're going to be mocked. We're going to be spit on. We're going to be things said about it. You can always be sure of one thing. If God is using a man, the celebrities uptown is going to blast his name and call him every rotten, low-down thing they can think of. And you can be sure the local church that he's preaching to is going to resent him and be jealous of him. And they're going to despise his very image over and over. And even the sons of God that are immature and the daughters of the Lord that are immature, they're going to have to wrestle. They're going to have to wrestle over and over to keep their mind straight till they can mature and get out of the flesh enough to where they won't resent him. Because even Jesus' own followers, the Jews, put him to death. That is to say, they couldn't kill him because they couldn't kill a man. The Passover is against the rules for them to put a man to death on the Passover. But the thing is, they could stir up the Romans and whatever and have them to do it, you know. So, there you are. Many multiplied things that could be said, that could be done. Many things that could be put together for them that want to see in such a way that if I didn't write a book about it, they could write a book about it. You know, and to say the least, it's like somebody said, well, nobody will never read that book. Well, maybe not. But I have got letters from broadcast, and this is the truth before the living God. They have written from broadcast, from XCRF in different places, and they've stated this, and I say it concerning Christ, not me. Jesus said, I don't know nothing of myself, and I can't do nothing of myself. But they've actually wrote letters like this. They say, Brother Pike, I have heard the greatest ministers that come over XCRF and named the outstanding big-time ministers. And they say, I have never, in all of the years I've listened at them, I have never heard anything like this. Now, this is what they say. They say that this is utterly amazing to me. And they just want more and more. And like the brother that wrote from Illinois the other day, said, Brother Pike, I feel like a little boy. Said, after this thing has begun to open up to me and I see the revelation of Jesus Christ, said, and it is so great and mighty, said, it makes me feel like a little boy. See, I'm not saying those things in the sense of human flesh. Man is man. Man is man. See, it doesn't matter who you are or what you are. Man is man. Woman is woman. That means that you are a composition of dust, just like my wife is nothing but a composition of dust. She can judge me all she wants to, but it won't do any good. She's a composition of dust. I can judge her all I want to, but it won't do any good. I'm just a composition of dust. And you can judge me all you want to, but it won't do any good. You're just a composition of dust. See, you will be judged by the words that I speak, Paul said. I'm less than nothing, Paul said. We're all dust. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. But folks, you are judged in God not according to your composition of dust, but you are judged in God according to your measure of spirit. You are just as great as your measure of spirit is. And that's all that you are. It doesn't matter. You may be intelligent. You may be handsome. You may be pretty. You may have position. You may have talent. You may have ability. It don't matter what you are. You are judged by one thing. That's your measure of spirit. And in God, that's all that you are. In the eternities that is to come, that's all that you will be. And if you're not born again, you don't even have a measure. That means that you don't even register on the scales. Which means you don't come into His world. So then it means that you've never even been born, even as a little babe, into His world. You have not His Spirit, you're none of His. That means you're altogether nothing. And when you do receive the Spirit, if you don't grow from measure to measure and apply yourself from measure to measure, then you're still like a little baby if the rapture takes place. You're just a little babe. But you will go with Him and you will be blessed according to your measure. So this is why that I tell you a lot of times, I say, folks, for God's sake, I've been preaching to you for years. I said, pay attention to what's being said. Just going through school isn't going to help you. It's what you learn while you're in school. So you may have a friend, he may give you a diploma. It isn't going to help you if you don't know anything about what diploma's all about. So you can't advance. I've seen men that's supposed to be highly educated men. And somebody that was as ignorant could be, so far as education, was their boss. I never will forget this. I related it to you. A man working on a job. He was talking to his boss. I was present. And the man was talking about how intelligent he was and what ability he had. And he was really laying it on. And I personally know that the man was exceedingly intelligent, had great experience, and had great ability. But the man that was the boss didn't have no education or nothing. And he got irritated by it. And finally, he didn't know how to talk with the man because the man was brilliant. So he just goes over to him and he said, look, said, answer something for me. Said, if you're so intelligent and you're so brilliant, said, what I don't understand is why is it you're working for me and I'm not working for you? And the man shut up. He shut up. What else could the man say? Now, the man that said that to him did not know that I knew that that man was so brilliant that I have known of cases where that particular individual has gone to a big operation. I mean a big time operation. And walk right in and tell them that he could handle it and swallow them up till they gave him the job, and he knew nothing about it and took it and handled it. He was that brilliant. But see, he just was in the wrong place at the wrong time. That's all it was to it. So, see, I'm just saying this, folks. You know, in the light of God, we're all working for him. I'm working for him, and you're working for him, too. So then, let's not accredit to ourselves of being so brilliant. Don't let Satan exalt himself in your flesh as to tell you who he is and what he is and what you are. Let's remember we're working for him, and he's the all-brilliant one. And let's don't measure beauty because we think we're handsome and we strut. This is pitiful. But I've got men that actually strut. And I don't mean this mogul, but they strut when they walk. And they think they're... And you say, well, Brother Pike, it doesn't matter about the daughters of Bethlehem. Yeah, I'm afraid it does. I'm afraid that it catches the attention of some of them. It's sad to say. It means heartaches. But it is... It, to me, is a horrible, hideous, repulsive thing to me. And some of the daughters of Zion, the Bible said, daughters of Zion mince with their feet as they go. They mince with their feet as they go. They've got a little haughtiness too, you know. See, but don't get to thinking that you are the image of beauty and that you are God's set program in life and you are God's gift from heaven, you know, to strut around and to look like a racehorse. You know, don't be silly. Don't be foolish. Don't have God to kill you. For the Bible said God hates the proud. He actually hates you when you're like that. And he despises you. And he says that that is the image of the devil. And that is the devil showing forth in it. Because he is the king of pride. And proudness or pride goeth before destruction. You know, it's like I said today. We speak of different ones being mayor. The discussion come up today. Different ones being president. Different ones being the pastor. Different ones being the sheriff. Different ones being leader. I made the statement today. I said it don't make no difference who it is. If it's the black man. If it's the yellow man. If it's the white man. If it's the red man. I said if that man will use God sense and good common sense and not get up there and say, bless God, you've mistreated me, and bless God, I ain't had my chance. Bless God, I'm sitting in a seat and I got you. I'll show you now. See, if he don't take that outlook of ignorance, and that's certainly ignorance, and Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. If he doesn't take that outlook of ignorance and what the world calls stupidity, then that man can be a great ruler. He can be a great leader. It don't make no difference who he is. He's a human being. He can be in touch with God. We've had great men that were white men and black men and red men and yellow men. Our great societies of today all over the world are a contribution by not one race, but by all races. That's a proven fact. You take our electronic devices. The very best that we can get comes from the yellow man. That electrical stuff I got right in here, most of that, as far as I know, come from the Japanese people. See, all have their talents. All contribute. We're not it's foolish for us to get the idea that we are and everybody else is not. So let's love the Lord and let's do the things God wants. And the Bible said, as he did to David, I've took you from among the sheepcote and I've lifted you up and I've given you a name like unto the great men of the earth. See, let God bless you. The eyes of the Lord are throughout the earth. They're looking for the upright in heart that they may... The Bible says that God may show himself strong in their behalf. Let's do this. See, let's esteem others better than ourselves. Let's not feel like that we're the ones to set the standards of what is beauty and what is not beauty. I go into the mall over there sometimes, and the Bible speaks of silly men and silly women. And I pass by, and some woman, she's had her hair cut off, and she's got it kinked, and she's doing this, and I think, my, how silly. And especially to get in a public place. And then I go by, and I think, but my lands, Lord, look in, young's a man. He's got his king. They're doing the same thing to him. And he's just like that. And I think of all the ignorance. That's ignorance. I think of all the ignorance. And you know what? People are watching you. Now, people are watching you. Betty and I, we came through the mall, and we stopped the other day. I say this for testimony's sake. We stopped over here where they have the organs. And I like music, you know. There's a woman playing some music there. And I stopped. I heard the sound of the organ, and I stopped. Just for a moment. Because if it's the wrong kind of music, I don't listen at it. And I stopped, and this woman, she seemed like a real nice, dignified person, and she proved to be just that. She was playing that, and then, of course, here comes my daughter, Gracie. And Gracie, she likes one of the organs over there, so her and Sherry, they got over there, and they started playing. And as a rule, always, they play sweet, sacred music. But they got over there, and they flipped the wrong switch or something, and as they played, they were playing sacred music, but this thing got to go boom, 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 boom. And this lady, now I want you to get this, folks. This lady that's selling the organs is supposed to be, you know, whatever, do it your way, we just want to sell. She goes over, and to my amazement and Cindy's amazement, she was just all tore up. I mean, she was tore up over it. And she said, you know, said, well, you kind of like that. She said, why? You know, when she comes over, she always plays beautiful sacred music. Said, now she's got that rock and roll stuff, you know. Are you listening? Now, Gracie, I say Gracie, I might have said somebody else, but Gracie, Sherry, I'm sure they didn't mean any wrong by it. But nevertheless, they pushed the wrong button, and the lady heard it. See, so they're watching you. You may condemn them, and you may put them down to nothing, but they may have more than you've got when it's put to the test. Or at least they're watching you, scrutinizing you. If they perceive there's any light in you, they're scrutinizing you to this extent. That if there is any light in you, they did see it. And if you happen to deviate from it, they know about it. So then let's look at this thing right. I'm going to read just a little scripture, and I'm going to let you go. I can tell you're getting tired. But I'm going to just read just a little bit. I said God is good, God is kind, God is sweet, God is precious. Okay, I'm going to say something here right quick and right hurriedly to try to get on, you know, to let you go. Chapter 11, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, this is in St. Luke, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say. Okay, now he's going to tell you how to pray. He was praying, his disciples heard him. So then he said, now I'm going to teach you to pray. Here we go. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as heaven, so in earth. Okay, now somebody says, now there you are. So the Catholics, when they go to pray, or somebody else, you know, that's ritualistic, they say, our Father, who art in heaven, just as dead as they can be, twice dead and plucked up by the roots. Some of them religious hypocrites and proselytes. That is a ritualistic to them, and they don't no more know what they're doing than nothing. They say, well, this is the way the Father said, do it. Now see what Jesus was saying after this order, after this fashion. If I'm going to get down to pray, I should pray after this fashion. This is the motive or the outlook that I should take. I should pray, our Father who art in heaven, oh, precious, wonderful, loving, darling Father, will you hear me? Our Father which art in heaven, oh God, hallowed be thy name. You know, I can say what I want to say. I can pray out of the reality of my heart. I can pray with fervency. I can pray with the Spirit. But I'm praying, Father, you are God. You're in heaven. You're my Father. I know that you're in heaven. Oh, only Father, holy Father, truly, truly, you're my Father, true Father. You're the Father, you're the Spirit, you're in heaven. See, pray after this sort, Jesus said. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is, realize he's the Father, realize he's in heaven, and realize that his name is precious and should be hallowed and should be praised. Then pray like this, thy will be done. See, thy kingdom come. Pray like this, Father, my interest is in your kingdom coming into this world. I want your kingdom to come. And of course, he told them this before he died, that the kingdom might be ushered in. The law and the prophets till John, since that time the kingdom of God has been preached. Men press their way into it. Pray, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. This is what we want to do. We want to get the kingdom come. Then pray that His will be done. Not the IRS's will, but that His will be done on earth. Not the Baptist, the Pentecostal, the Church of God's will. Not Bethlehem's will, but the will of the Word, the will of God. That Thy will be done. That George Pike does what I tell him to do and thinks what I tell him to think and desires what I tell him to desire. And that he'll go the way I tell him to go. See, pray, Thy will be done on the earth, as in heaven, so in earth, he said. Give us day by day our daily bread. That is, provide our needs, Heavenly Father. We're looking to You. We're not trusting in the arm of flesh. We're looking to You to meet our needs. Give us day by day. He said, you have not because you ask not. And forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins, Heavenly Father. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. That is, he tells us that we ask God forgiveness of our trespasses and sins, that we also ought to forgive others, because if we don't forgive others from our heart, if we're temperamental, if we're going around carrying a grudge, if we say, well, it's just too much, I can't forget the past, then you're on your way to hell. You might as well forget about it. He isn't going to forgive your sins, because he made it plain in one place. He said, if you do not forgive men their trespasses from your heart, your Heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. I mean, that's plain. It's open and shut. Okay, it says here, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Okay, that is, Father, don't lead us into temptation. I know that no evil can come to a city unless you sin it. I know if I go to cursing and swearing, it's because you prepared my heart, because you despise me. I know that if you harden my heart like you did Pharaoh's down there, it's because you despise me and you want to destroy me. Lord, don't look on me like that. Oh, Lord, don't lead me into temptation, but deliver me from evil. See, and God doesn't despise you in Jesus Christ. He doesn't despise you in His Word. See, He wants you to live right. He wants you to do right. He loves you. Let me prove it to you. And He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now listen. If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now I want you to listen to that. He said, you are evil. Without me, you're evil. I'm the only goodness there is. And he said, if you being evil, and you give to your children, you wouldn't give them a serpent, a scorpion, or these things if they were hungry. And you being evil, all of y'all are evil. There's none good but God. And the only goodness we have is in Him. Now you being evil, you do this, you do more than that. You wouldn't do that to them. And he said, now you're so wretched and you're evil, and I'm good and there's none good but me. And you think, I'm good? And I wouldn't do as least as good as you do. That I wouldn't at least treat them as nice as you would. Oh, he said, I'd do it far more, far more. So then, here's what I'm saying. I'm simply saying that we don't get anything from God for one reason. We don't know how to pray. We don't know how to pray. Somebody say, I asked the Lord for something and God didn't give it to me. And therefore, I didn't get it. But I asked the Lord for it. But you didn't pray right. You didn't pray right. Somebody said, oh, but Brother Pike. No, you didn't pray right. So you didn't pray right. First of all, God loves you. You've got to have the right attitude. You come to God, you've got to believe there's a God. You've got to believe He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And if you believe that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, the first thing to do is diligently seek Him. You've got to diligently seek Him. Is that right? So then here is God. He's good. Now He loves you. He's not against you. If you do evil, then He's against you. If you practice evil, He's against you. If you stumble, He'll help you. Now, David said, I hate evil with a perfect hatred. Here he tells us that we don't pray right. Now, let me give you about three examples here, and I'm going to try to close. Now, first of all, the Bible said that Peter was in jail. I related this to some of the brethren the other day. Peter was in jail. So the church prayed. And what happened? The doors come open, Peter come out, and here Peter came to where they were. Now somebody said, well, now look, God answered the church's prayer. He sure did. Somebody said, well, now I prayed, why come God don't do that for me? Is it just that this works over in the Holy Land and won't work any other place? No, it isn't that. But let's look at the way the church prayed. And let's look at the way you prayed. You prayed for something. You got up from your knees, you left, and you didn't get it. And you said, well, Lord, what's wrong? The Bible said they prayed and they didn't get up till they got it. The Bible said they prayed without ceasing. You say, we don't have a revival. We pray and we don't have a revival. You know why? Because we go off to revival, we go off in tent season, and we go off to eat and to drink and to ride and to see the state and see all the things and ride the merry-go-round, you know, and to go through the gardens, and we eat and drink and lounge around and come back at the tent at night. We're so beat down and wore out, we ain't worth 15 cents to God or ourselves. Before we left, we spent all of our time buying, eating, drinking, riding, visiting our relatives. But the Bible says before these boys went out into revival, you know what they did? You know what they did? Now the babies is going to get restless. That don't mean God's through talking at all. If God quit talking every time a baby got restless, we'd never get started. Now, see, here, I'm sure that they must have got restless when Paul talked all night long. Now, here we see that there was a reason. This is why we don't learn anything. It's because they stayed all night long. We stay till we get tired. The devil says, I'm tired. Let's go home. We've been here long enough. Anybody with any sense would close by now. And you ain't been listening to start with. The very way you act. The very way you felt. Somebody said, but I got to go to the job tomorrow. I got things to do. You ain't got nothing to do but die and listen to God. Not a thing. Your job don't mean nothing. If God wants you to stay here all night, you better stay here all night, because in the morning you may not have any job. It's like the boy that come down here yesterday talking to us, Bruce. He's been in this computer world and he's done become the big man of the computer world. But he wasn't as important as he thought. All of a sudden they froze his wages. He's thinking about quitting. Just like Buddy over here in Atlanta, Georgia. He was the big figure up there when he sold us the airplane. Now then his job is gone. He's moved somewhere else. Or moving somewhere else. You understand what I'm saying? I'm just saying that for your benefit. Okay, now, see, they prayed till they got an answer. Look at Elijah. If you're tired, you go. If you got your mind on your job, you get used to going to sleep, you go. Like I said this to some of the brethren, I say it again tonight, not to embarrass the brother or say anything, but there was a man that I saw in a vision. He stayed young, he stayed healthy, he stayed on the go. He could do it, but he had a certain time he went to sleep. I looked at the man in the vision, and I heard a voice that he'll never get anything from God. See, he goes to bed regularly, he does these things, but as long as he does it, he'll never get anything from God. All right, now, so you can't be a routinist with God. Now, so here's what I'm saying. See, now, they prayed. Elijah prayed. Do you want anything from God? Elijah prayed. He said, go see if it's going to rain. The man come back and said, no. He prayed again. He said, go see if it's going to rain. The man said, no. He prayed again. He said, go see if it's going to rain. Finally, he prayed so much until the man said, yep, so there's a cloud. It's going to rain. And it poured. He stayed till he got the answer. When Daniel prayed, what did he do? Daniel prayed till he got the answer. He prayed till he got the answer. Now, like the people tonight, what did the mothers of old do? What did the daddies of old do? They stayed till the children got wore out. What did they do? They lullabied them and passed them to one to another till they went to sleep and put them on the blanket and let them stay there till the morning and wake up when they got through with service. You know, but we say, this baby is restless. Oh, this baby is so restless. Oh, she'd shut up. I'd like to go home. You know, and the baby's so restless because he feels the devil. Amen. You give him to another mother, he just quits crying. He goes to sleep. Okay, now then, I send that to say this, folks. Daniel prayed. Daniel got an answer. How did Daniel get an answer? Because he prayed. When you read about Daniel, it said Daniel prayed. And you read about Daniel, it said Daniel prayed. And you read about Daniel, it said Daniel prayed. See, Daniel prayed. And finally, when the man of God, when the angel came, he said, "Oh, thou beloved man of God." He prayed till he got an answer. He held on. Held on, and the man said, "Daniel," that is, the angel said, "Daniel, I've heard you, I've come." Said, "You held on till you got through." Said, "The devils just went every which way up there." Said, "But we got through." Said, "I had to go back and get some help, but we come down there and give them all a whip and come down here." He didn't say it that way, but he said, "Just put them out, you know, drove them back." Said, "We come down here, Daniel, to answer your prayer." Now, so then, that was the difference. When old Cornelius wanted something from God, he was a Gentile. But you know what he did? He prayed. The Bible said he fasted so much, he gave so much, he prayed so much, until the Lord of heaven spoke to Peter and said, "Peter, go down there and see about that man." So that man has given so many things to different people and done so much that it's done come slap up into heaven. Amen. And said, "It's a memorial out there before me." Said, "I'm looking at it." Said, "Go down there and find out what that man's wanting." You know, he prayed. Somebody said, "You know, last night I prayed 30 minutes and God didn't answer my prayer." You know, but folks, let me tell you, if you want something, you pray. When you pray, if you desire it, you believe that you receive it, and ye shall have it. Stay down there on your knees till you get through. You know, you pray, and you say, "Praise God, I feel good. You know, I just believe God's going to give it to me." And something says, "No, not quite." You can tell it. Then you shake yourself up, and you don't want to pray anymore. So I just, "No, I got it." But you didn't get it. But if you'll just stay down there, till after a while something in your heart will start jumping up and down, and you'll feel that connection, and you'll feel like you got through, and something, you know, will begin to whisper to you. You know, the Lord's paying attention to you. He heard you. You know what? You're going to get that thing. Then you get up from there and don't doubt. That's all there is to it. You'll get that just as sure as these lights hang in this building, you'll get it. I don't care what it is. I don't care what it is. If you prayed for your neighbor to be moved, I don't care what it is. If you got through, and if you know, a lot of people today, especially at Bethlehem and other places around where I go, I see people that come to the altar and they pray. They pray about 15 minutes, and maybe the sisters, like over here on the right, they'll get down and pray with them. 15 minutes. But they don't travail. They don't try to do nothing. You know, they pray about 15 minutes, and after a while, they say, "Do you feel like you're a Christian?" They say, "I'm a Christian." So, or they come up like in some of the meetings and say, "Do you believe what I say?" They say, "Well, I believe what you say." They say, "Well, so you got it." They ain't got nothing. Not nothing. But years ago, when they come to pray, it was like when I come to pray. They got around me, and they got behind me, and they got over me. And I prayed for 20 minutes, and I prayed for 30 minutes, and I was ready to get up and leave. And I couldn't get up without bumping into their heads, and I couldn't go over this way without bumping into them. And Betty knows this is the truth. And they was a hollering and a crying and a praying and a glorifying God. And I was trying to figure out how to get out of there, because the devil wanted to get out of there, and he had a hold of me. But I tell you what, they stayed there till the devil left, and I stayed there. And when the devil left, I got to enjoying it the same way they was. And you know what? Folks, when I got up from there, I had a thought in my mind that something had happened to me. I really, truly believe that something had happened to me. And God feeds you the fruits of your thoughts. I had got through. And it was days that I felt like I was way up in heaven on a cloud. I mean, it wasn't for an hour, or a moment, or for a day. It was days. I just felt like I was way up here in heaven somewhere, you know. And this is what gets people saved. Now you get down the altar and you begin to call on God till your faith registers. And then you got saved. But these people of today ain't getting saved. They're joining the church, and hundreds and millions of people are joining the church. And the church is getting bigger, bigger, bigger. And the preacher's getting more money. And headquarters is building colleges and whatever. But they got a bunch of proselytes, people that are not Christians. The Bible says the child is known by their doings. They love the things of the world. The church is infiltrated. All they want is ball games and beaches and whatever. It's just the world has taken over the church. They become a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And the true saints of God have been driven out. The few, the little flock. See, so, but I tell you what. You get to where you pray. You get to where you mean business with God. Let's stop being one of these 20th century Christians. And let's be a real God man, a God woman.
Let's do like the people of old. If Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then to get him to answer, we've got to be the same as those who wasn't received their blessings. He hasn't changed. We've changed. But if we'll be the same today as they was then, he'll be the same to us. He's the same to every generation because he's the Word. Just faith in the Word. So let's do that. I tell you what, I hope everyone in here, including my wife, will try their best to prove that I'm wrong and pray and call on God till they prove that I'm wrong about what I said. And you know what? We'll have one of the greatest revivals that the world has ever known. And I'll have some of the best friends and the best followers, because they'll come back and they'll say, glory to God. I feel something, Brother Pike. What you said was right. I feel like we can win the world. Brother Bobby Marable remembers when he was set on fire of God, he come over and testified one day in Atlanta, Georgia, out in the public. And the things that was said reached out so far that on a trolley car over here somewhere, it reached a man come over and give his heart to God. Am I lying or am I telling the truth? And the man was on the trolley car. Over yonder we reached God in such a way that the woman was on a veranda over in her apartment. And she must have been filled with the Holy Ghost. The woman was literally running over. She had more joy in her experience and the way she'd done than all of you put together here. As a matter of fact, one fifth of her joy and excitement was more than all you put together here tonight and what you're giving off. Am I lying, Betty? The woman was slapped, caught. She acted like she was slapped, caught out of this world, and she was in such a condition till her daughter was walking around with her mother like this, you know. And her neighbors, I saw her neighbors come up and they'd walk around her like this as she walked. You know, now I'm not exaggerating. I saw them do it. I stood there and saw them do it. And the woman said, I'm not crazy. I've not lost my mind, you know. But they was walking around just like they was afraid she was going to take off like a rocket. And it was going to be left behind. I watched them upstairs when the woman came up there. It was absolutely astounding. I mean, brilliant, intelligent people. See, folks, that woman, something had happened to her. And something happened to the little Bethlehemites. We are going to have a church and we're going to have a revival. How do you believe in the resurrection? All right, let's get God to resurrect us. Let's stand together. The only thing that will bring a man out of the grave is that he believed in the resurrection when he died. And I hope that some of you believed in the resurrection before they planted you. Because I want to see you come forth in the resurrection. You love the Lord? Okay, let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Try another key. Oh, it's coming down, down, down. It's coming down, down, down. The glory of the Lord is coming down. When the saints began to pray and let the good Lord have his way, then the glory of the Lord is coming down. It's gonna rain, 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 gonna rain, rain, rain. Oh, the glory of that rain is coming down. It's gonna rain, rain, rain. It's gonna rain, rain, rain. Oh, the glory of that rain is coming down. Oh, let us pray, pray, pray. Let us pray, pray, pray. So the glory of God can come down. For when we pray, 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 when we pray, 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 then the glory of the Lord is coming down. It's coming down, 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 coming down, down, down. Oh, the glory of the Lord is coming down. When the saints began to pray and let the good Lord have his way, then the glory of the Lord is coming down. You know, the Lord said to David, he said, now, don't get presumptuous and don't get self-willed and don't get no ideas of your own now. He said, just stand still
and wait for the moving of the Lord. Said, and when you see the moving over here in the mulberry trees, you hear the rustling of the leaves. Said, David, get your army together. Said, something's going to happen. Said, when you see that moving, that's my signal to you. When you see the moving in the mulberry trees, he said, the move is on, David. The move is on. And I'll tell you what, old David was discouraged. The Bible tells how cast down he was. He was sitting there. He had been driven back. He felt like the end of the world was on him. And he was sitting there, and about that time, that thing started in that mulberry tree, and David took on courage and such strength that nobody couldn't stop him. The Bible said he'd run through a troop and leap over a wall. When the rustling of that mulberry tree started, he couldn't see nothing but the rustling in the mulberry trees. 100,000 men couldn't have stopped him. He run through a troop and leaped over a wall. When old Daniel saw, or when that is Samson saw, that the time was ready and God said, Samson, go get him. Just the jawbone of an ass and the death of 1,000 men in just a little while. 1,000 men he killed in just a little while. And I believe he'd have killed 2,000 if it had been out there. Somebody said, well, that was about as far as he could go. I believe, Jim, he'd have killed 2,000 of them if it had been out there and gotten his way. Because God come down upon him. When that Spirit of God come on Samson and that lion roared at him, he made a big mistake. He could have roared at anybody but Samson. But when that roar come back over there, that must have shocked Samson. When he heard that roar over there, that thing must have startled him. And when it startled him, that power of God came on him. And he turned around and he roared back at that fellow to the extent he grabbed him. And the Bible said he just rent him like a kid. That's what the Spirit of God will do to you. That's what the power of God will do to you. You may feel like a little backward boy on the side of the hill that can't do nothing. It's watching the sheep. But it's like that bear. When that bear come up there growling at David, and that thing shook David up to the extent David thought, you're fixing to bother the sheep that belongs to my father, and this is our food, and God's with me. He run out there and grabbed that fellow by the beard, and when he got through, that bear was dead. Jesus does that. You know why? That's courage. That's courage. That courage comes from God. That courage. And when that lion come out there roaring against David, somebody said, well, Samson had to be extra strong. I don't want to meet one, but David wasn't extra strong. When that lion come out there roaring and he grabbed that little lamb in his mouth, David, he run down there and he grabbed that fellow and he popped him with that slingshot or whatever it took to get him. And he killed him and left him laying by the wayside. See, it just takes Jesus, that's all. It just takes Jesus. Somebody said, well, yeah, you're going to be like Samson. That takes something to slay 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. But the Bible speaks of another fellow that just took the gore of an ox. And he went over and killed about 700 or 800 of them by himself. I've read where men jumped down in pits with lions and killed them in the pit. Jumped down in the pit with them and killed them. Now, I don't advise you to be jumping down in no pits with lions. But they did it. They did it. If you got the kind of faith they got, you know, and you believe in the way they believe, it's okay. Jump down the pits. You'll be all right. Them men went through the fire furnace. You know, Daniel, he was down there with a whole bunch of them. But the thing is, you know what you're doing. Just keep your faith up. God will deliver you from the mouth of the lion and the paw of the bear. He'll deliver you from the giant of opposition. You're great, mighty people. You're unlimited. You are the unlimited gods. Unlimited gods of eternity. But if you're going to act like men, you're going to die like men. But if you get a hold of this knowledge of God, there is nothing, not anything, that can stop you. I get excited just talking about it. I can start talking about it and I feel like I could run through a troop and leap over a wall. I might not get halfway through the troop. I don't know. But I feel like I can do it. I get to talking about it and I feel so much of the power of God and the strength of God. I just feel like sometimes if anything got in my way, it'd just have problems. That's all. Well, I don't think it would. Well, it might not, but I feel that way. It's good to feel like that anyway, Adelaide. It's good to feel that way. I know he has moved a lot of opposition for me. A lot of opposition. Okay, let's sing this chorus and then we'll let you go. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit. Sweep over my soul. Can you sing it with me now? For my rest still is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Jesus, sweep over my soul. For we have anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. For though the tempest may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Folks, let me ask you this in closing tonight. You know, I look forward to going all around the world telling people about Jesus. I long to do it, you know. You get so weary and tired, but I love to do it for Christ's sake. But when, just think now, when you go to press your death pillar, if you happen to be one of those that goes by the way of the grave, wouldn't it be sweet when you go to close your eyes, wouldn't it be sweet in God just to be able to look up and say, Jesus, I don't feel like I'm great, and I don't feel like I'm any special person, and I don't feel like I've done any special thing, but Jesus, I love you with all of my heart. All of my heart. And I've tried all my life, Jesus, to be as clean as I know how in my heart and in my mind. And I've tried my very best, Jesus, to do the best. But my fellow man, I know how. I've made a lot of mistakes. I've stumbled and I've staggered. And I've apologized to my fellow man. And I've asked forgiveness. And I'm asking you, Lord, to remember this and forgive me. But Lord, it's time for me now to cross over. It's time for me to go home. And you say, Lord, oh Lord, would you be kind enough now to consider my efforts? And all of a sudden, that sweet, wonderful, mellow feeling, it drops down out of heaven. And you feel so rich and so mellow and so sweet. And you can feel the sweet wooing of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit saying, daughter, don't worry, all is well. Son, don't worry, all is well. It's going to be all right now. And then all of a sudden, you notice, you go to sleep, and the chariot and the horses take you away. Oh, you say, Brother Pike, it can't be like that. Oh, yes, it can. Oh, yes, it can. You know, when you cry out, my Father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. It can be so sweet. Let's sing this little verse together and then we'll close. Well, I looked over the Jordan and what did I see? Coming to carry me home was a band of angels coming after me. Coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. I remember many years ago, I saw a movie. You know, I was out in the world as a young boy and I went to the movies. And I saw a movie. And this touched my heart. I never did get away from it. No, never. And it was called Girls of the Road. Girls of the Road. And it was just many girls in this movie that had gotten away from home. And just girls of the road, they wandered. In the movie, they were so weary from wandering. cast out, kicked out. Nobody wanted them. And they just wondered, just wondered, just wondered. And in this movie, I remember how that all of them finally came to the thought that they were rejected and nobody didn't want them. And they had no hope in anything. And they began to turn their minds toward God. And they sang that song. They began to sing that song, you know. Well, I looked over Jordan and what did I see? Coming to carry me home. It was a band of angels coming after me. Coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. Coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. Coming to carry me home. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming too. Coming to carry me home. You know what? Long about the time that I saw this movie, there wasn't too much of Girls of the Road then. It was a real rare thing. But since that time, there's been hundreds and millions of girls that's been out on the road. And they're tormented. They've ruined their lives. And they had rather be dead than be alive. And they're wandering from place to place. And they can't find themselves. And there's young men the same way. I've talked to them. I've been on the road with them. I've slept in boxcars up and down across the world. I know across America. I know this is true. See, but I remember in this movie, finally as they sang the song and the movie began to go off, it showed the elevation and it showed the catching up and it showed someone that cared and it showed this as it went away into a great, wonderful heavenly place. And I saw this concern and I saw this as their spirit went away into this great, wonderful, beautiful heavenly place. And that struck me. And you know what? To a great extent, I became converted right there. I thought about that wonderful heavenly place and the weariness of this life. Though I was real young. But the thing is, you know, that stayed with me. It always has stayed with me. There is a place of rest. There is a heavenly place. There really is someone that cares. Let's sing it one more time and then we'll close. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming to. They're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Can you bow your heads with me? I'm going to ask Brother Don Porter to come up and dismiss you in a word of prayer. Don Porter is trying his best to do something for Jesus. Trying to do something for Jesus. He asked me today, he said, Brother Pike, am I bearing fruits? He wants to do something for Jesus. He's concerned. I know that this week, he got his money. He didn't have much. I don't think he had much over $50. But he didn't have much, you know. And he said he got his money. And said he got to counting out what he owed for his offerings. And he got to counting out what he owed for his tithes. He counted out and he counted out until there wasn't more to count. He counted himself slap eye. And he said, now he thought, now, you know, I got to give this. This is the way to do it. And said, then he got to thinking, now, wait a minute, I can't do that. I can't give it all away, you know. And said, I got to keep some of it. So Brother Clyde spoke up and said, no, no, now, wait a minute, Don, you can't do that. He said, that don't belong to you. So Don, he said, he took courage and he gave it all. He gave it all. And he said, you know, so I'm so glad. So I'm happy now I did. And he was really happy about it. But I think that's wonderful, don't you? Amen. I really do from the bottom of my heart.
I think that's wonderful. I appreciate Don tonight. Appreciate his companion working with him to do it. Brother Clyde, a real father-in-law that would say, Don, stay with it. That's right. As Don comes to pray tonight, I want him to pray with you and pray for you. And you pray together. You pray for Don. He pray with you and pray for you. Pray that God will help us to do something in Bethlehem. And let me say this in closing, folks. We've got some things going. Today was a real resurrection for Bethlehem. People were working all around. Things were going wonderful everywhere. It just thrilled my heart. You be a part of it. Like the great man that was the minister. He made the statement, Peter Marshall, a great man. He said, Lord, let me be part of the answer and not part of the problem. Try not to be part of the problem of little Bethlehem, but try to be part of the answer. Christ is the answer, and if you're in Christ, you can be. So tonight, as Don prays, remember the school, remember the other things. Help me do something, and your conscience will be clear, your spirit will lift up, and God will help you, Brother Don.